Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would, open your Bibles with me in the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 as we start a new series here at Westwood called Marriage Matters, for better or for worse. Genesis chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me tell you, Happy Valentine's Day, Westwood. Okay, that wasn't that bad. Let's try it again. Happy Valentine's Day, Westwood. Okay, now it has always been my experience, specifically with Valentine's Days on Sundays, that there's two groups of people here this morning. Number one, it's Valentine's Day. Another group, it's Valentine's Day. So regardless of what group you're in this morning, let me remind you of this coming Saturday and Sunday, we have a Marriage Matters conference that you're not going to want to miss. It's an awesome opportunity for $25 per couple. Great food, great fellowship, great teaching. We're having Dr. Charles Lowry here. He'll also be preaching next Sunday at Westwood, February the 21st, in all three services. And so it's going to be a wonderful opportunity, a great time to either celebrate or to rebound from today. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about God's design for marriage. Every generation's view of marriage is too low. Now, surely this coming generation, we can verify that. In regard to the state of marriage in America, over the last 40 years, without question, marriage has been on an unprecedented decline. The divorce rate has more than doubled since 1960. And currently, 40% of all Americans believe marriage will one day be obsolete. That is a shocking statistic. 4 out of 10 of all Americans say that, yeah, one day marriage doesn't even need to exist. We mourned this weekend of the death of Justice Scalia, who was an ardent constitutionalist, was one who fervently believed in the traditional biblical view of marriage, and has now been taken from us and now is not representing us on our Supreme Court. And in light of our Supreme Court's decision within the last year, we can't even define marriage anymore. And once you begin to define something as nothing, it becomes obsolete. So with this climate in mind, we direct our hearts to the Scriptures and remind us how God Himself has defined and designed this sacred union. So whether you've been married in this room for 40, 50 years by God's grace, or whether you've been married and you're one of our young marrieds that are flying around here, or you're kind of considering marriage, may we draw our hearts to God's design for your marriage. Marriage is designed by God to be a lifelong, mutual, monogamous partnership between one man and one woman that reflects the divine order, the gospel, and the glory of God. In marriage, a submissive wife and a loving husband model the sacrificial, self-giving love of Christ, who gave His life for His bride, the church. Now, you may be here and you say, wait a minute, I don't know, Matt, if my marriage patterns after all of these things. We have come to the right place, because I want to give you 4 things in regards to God's design for marriage. When we come to Genesis this morning, we remind us that Genesis was written by Moses in 1405 BC. Genesis covers the longest span of all of history found in the Bible. It divides into 2 main sections. One, a primeval section in Genesis 1 through chapters 2, verse 3, and then a patriarchal section, Genesis 2, 4, all the way through Genesis 50. Now, Genesis 1 offers us a panoramic view of the origin of creation and gives us 2 main subjects. Number one, God the Creator, the living God of the universe who spoke all that we see and enjoy for His glory and by His will. Secondly, the pinnacle of God's creation, man, who was made in the image of God and thus by God, for God, and to be with God forever. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, Moses says 3 separate times that you and I are made in the image of God. Now, man was created by God on the 6th day and is qualitatively distinct from all other creatures on the earth. You want to know why? Because humanity is the only eternal thing in God's creation. So where Genesis 1 gives us a panoramic origin of all creation and gives us two main subjects, Genesis 2 expands on day 6 and describes to us the origin of humanity and marriage. When we come to this text, we are reminded of the creation account of Adam and Eve, our first parents, displaying the ideal context of marriage, a harmonious, permanent, interpersonal relationship, equal in personhood, value, and importance, but different in role and authority. God applies the principles of this first marriage to be the standard for every marriage. And it's with this in mind we give our hearts now to Genesis 2, verse 24. Your Bible says, "And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The Bible tells us that God himself has the first and last words on marriage. It is amazing to me that the first interpretive statement in the entire scriptures is God's statement on marriage. Now think about that. The first statement in this Bible that I want you to think, that I want you to reason, that I want you to obey, is my statement on marriage. When you choose a spouse under God, I want you to make sure, God says, of exactly my design and thus my intent for that marriage. The statement in Genesis 2:24 is a pre-fall statement. Adam and Eve have not rebelled yet into sin. And it is directed toward marriage as what is to be desired in the state and union of marriage. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, verify these words as the literal words of God himself for us. In fact, did you realize that Jesus and Paul, the two greatest teachers in the entire New Testament, they used this specific verse to establish a paradigm for marital behavior. And there are four things from this text that we can learn and apply in our marriages and follow God's design. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother. This is a striking metaphor, as honoring one's parents in the Old Testament was the highest honor and obligation to a man next to honoring God. The Bible says in the marriage union, a man shall willingly forsake. He shall choose in a continual behavior to leave his father and mother. A complete reorientation of life is implied. One that daily goes from not depending upon our past, not depending upon what we know best, but rather depending upon God and one another for life. In regard to God's design for marriage, the first thing we learn is that marriage is God's doing. He planned it, he designed it, and marriage is to be from God, through God, and for God. I don't know about you, but I don't always model that in my own marriage. I don't always prioritize everything in my marriage to be from God and through God and for God. But God's design comes to fruition when we remind ourselves that this spouse has been given to us from God himself. And our relationship and the way we interact with one another can only be in a way in which God has acted through us. And thus everything in this union is to be for God. One of the greatest joys of my life right now is every other night I get the privilege of laying next to my 5-year-old's bed, Major, and just talking about life till he goes to sleep. And so, yeah, we talk about Star Wars. We talk about baseball and football and chocolate. And sometimes we talk about family. Major, the other night, he asked me, he says, "Daddy, did you pray for Mama?" I said, oh, yes, son. I said, pray for her every day, all the time. He said, no. Did you pray for mama? I said, oh, well, wait a minute. Did you pray that God would allow me to marry mom? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, son, I got to be honest with you. I've been praying for your mother since as long as I can remember, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And God overwhelmingly answered all of my requests. He said, so what did you pray for? I said, well, I generally, specifically prayed for 3 things. Number one, that God would give me a wife that loved him with everything she had. Loved Christ more than me. Secondly, that she could cook. And thirdly, that she was smoking hot. And so Major says, in that order? I said, absolutely, son, in that order. You want to know why, Major? Tell me why, Daddy. Because, son, the greatest gift besides Jesus Christ that God could ever give you is to give you a spouse who loves God more than you. Secondly, son, beauty will fade away. But a woman who can cook with beef and bacon and cheese is worthy to be praised. And so Major said, Daddy, let's start praying. Marriage is God's doing. This could not have been our idea. It is amazing to me that even within the context of Genesis, all other societies cherished marriage. You were nothing unless you were married. God from Genesis has always been distinct. Isn't it amazing that the founder of Christianity, Jesus, was single, not married? The emphasis is not just on the institution, not just on the function of marriage, but rather the source behind it. The reminder that in good times and bad times, times of joy, and there will be many in your marriage, times of pain, that this was God's doing. It was God's plan. It is God's design. And marriage is from God and through God and for God. And with this in mind, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Literally, they shall stick, cling, or keep close to one another. An inner determination for one another is implied in this passage. It suggests a continual passion and permanence to one another within God's design and covenant of marriage. Marriage, then, from God's design, is secondly consisting of a selfless commitment to give loyalty to God's priorities. Now, is your marriage doing that? I will assure you that over the time of your marriage, that the best seasons of your marriage is when you are giving your loyalty not to your priorities, but God's priorities. You say, well, what does that look like in Scripture? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you then, husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Are you giving the same qualitative time to your family and your spouse that we are jobs and recreations? And if so, overwhelmingly, God will bless that. Wives, are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you submissively praying to your husband as he submits to the Lord, or praying to God for your husband as he submits to the Lord? And then are you collectively together following God's will? Are you making sure your children are prioritizing their life with things that truly matter? Are you guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Children who will be future spouses, by the way, are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? God, even in that process, is teaching you that marriage is not about you. Marriage, like life, is about giving your loyalty to God's priorities. And the Bible says that in God's design,
a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife. There is a selfless commitment implied. He is not holding on to his pride. He is not holding on to his ideas or his ways. The Lord knows all of that's going away when you marry anyway. He is rather choosing to selflessly commit and give loyalty to what God commands he give loyalty to. And thus his priorities are to reign. In order to change the us of marriage, then, you must first be selflessly committed to changing the you. And when you commit to change, and when you commit to be selfless and sacrificial, and to give your loyalty to God's priorities, God will bless your marriage. In such a way, the Bible says that you shall become one flesh. It's one of the most intimate phrases in the entire Bible. It communicates here a totality of community with both physical, emotional, and spiritual blessings. Flesh here is translated not body, that's very important, but persons. Your marriage will not supply all of your physical needs. It was never designed to do that. Your marriage will never meet all of your emotional needs. It was never designed to do that. Your marriage was designed to drive you to the ultimate need. And yes, God uses the means of physicality in marriage. Yes, God uses the means of being emotionally and having dominion over our feelings and actions and attitudes in light of God's promises. But all of those are means to the glorious end to drive you to your ultimate need, God Himself. And you shall become one flesh. You see this phrase here? It expresses completeness as the same word is used of God Himself in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. As Adam and Eve, the created, grew in their understanding of one another, they became more aware of their need for God, their creator. In fact, the scriptures have already told us this. Was Eve's Adam's idea? No, it wasn't. It was God Himself in verse 18 that said, it's not good for man to be alone. So He shall make a suitable helper for Eve. This was God's idea. This was God's design. You see, church, if we're not careful, we will look to our spouse to give us what only God alone can give us. We will look to our spouse, unbeknownstly sometimes, to give us unconditional love, lasting satisfaction, true value, and eternal security. And we will place a burden on them with those things that they were never intended to have. A burden that only God Himself can meet. You see, church, thirdly, marriage is an earthly picture of a heavenly truth. Paul says of this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, what verse did Paul quote verbatim? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Hey, that wasn't bad. I mean, we're only studying one verse this morning. So Genesis chapter 2, verse what? 24. He quotes it verbatim. Now listen to what he says in verse 32. This mystery is profound. You have no idea, Paul, right? And I'm saying this refers to Christ and the church. Now think about this. The audience in Genesis, 4,000 years prior, when they heard that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, they knew that their relationship from its inception was to drive them to their ultimate need only met in God. And Paul, now 4,000 years from that truth, says that God has provided that ultimate need in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, marriage is an illustration of the loving, intimate relationship between Christ, the groom, and his church, the bride. It is Jesus as the exact image of God, who alone is the perfect spouse. That's Paul's point. It is only in Christ that all of your needs can be met in him, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And it is through Christ that you can love one another as Christ has loved you, which then reminds you of your ultimate need, God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus alone who is the faithful, perfect spouse. It is Jesus alone who is faithful despite us being unfaithful. No spouse has ever been cheated on more than Jesus Christ. It is Jesus alone who forgives the unforgivable. All of our sin, past, present, and future, forgiven the moment you give your life to the groom, Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives us, not because we are his bride. He forgives us because he is our groom. It is Jesus alone who loves us wholeheartedly and unconditionally. And marriage is designed to bring you into a conflict. Not with your spouse, which will happen, but within yourself, in only which God can solve. That is its design. That you would choose someone else in thinking they can meet all of your physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Knowing that with even in your own choice, they will fail. And thus, you choose to trust God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has met your needs and allows you faithfully and wonderfully through the union of marriage to remind yourself that Christ and Christ alone is your only soulmate. Church, the Bible begins with a wedding that failed because the husband, Adam, could not meet all of the needs of his wife, Eve. And you and I are a result of that failed marriage. The Bible ends with another wedding of a faithful groom, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who gave his life selflessly and sacrificially and completely for his bride, the church. Marriage is designed to, fourthly, prove Jesus is your soulmate. For he alone is right and perfect. Will you this Valentine's Day, will you give your spouse the greatest gift that you've ever given them today? Greater than great food, greater than chocolate, greater than sex. And can you get alone with them today and can you tell them, you are not the one. You are not my all. You are not my soulmate. Only Jesus Christ is. And I am grateful to God that through our marriage that the Lord has blessed, that God has graciously and kindly and clearly shown me that the only one who can meet my needs is not you who I love, but Christ who loves me. And the more that I love Christ, the more I'll love you. The closer I am to Christ, the closer I'll be to you. The more I cherish Christ, the more I will cherish you. And we together can display to a world who tries to define what God already has then marriage is a beautiful illustration of the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ toward us. And Jesus is enough.
Now do you realize that every generation has always held marriage too low in their view? And in light of this, it is no wonder our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said of marriage in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." This will not be easy. There will be times of strife, but there can be times of infinite joy if we place the object of our love on our Savior and allow His love for us to overwhelm us through our spouse. And as we stand together until Christ comes or the Lord takes us home, may we, what God has joined together, let no man separate. For the design of God, for the glory of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever.